We've written a lot of flyers over the years, and a lot of them sit collecting dust. And we've been reviewing some of these flyers, updating them, and making them available so you know they're there for the discipleship materials, or if questions come up about different subjects. And here's one that I wrote years and years and years ago. We want to cover tonight. The subject is called Rats in the Beer Vats. Rats in the Beer Vats. I had fun writing this and studying this. We actually put this in our local penny saver. It went into 12,000 homes and got a few responses on it, needless to say. And one lady, I remember her in particular. I think it was back, I don't know when we actually wrote the thing, but I remember her saying that she would never drink another beer in her life. And she was an unsaved lady. We were doing business with her and printing, so it was before we had our printing equipment. And she was kind of affected by this, which I'm glad. But it's a subject that sadly is controversial sometimes even among believers in Jesus Christ, and that's the subject of alcohol and beer and recreational drinking, social drinking, and so on. And I want to just talk about that this evening as we go through this flyer and have a little bit of a Bible study. I would like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 23 to begin with in your Bible, and I want to read a text, and then we'll get into the flyer, and then we'll have points to the message tonight, and hope it'll strengthen your convictions in this day of compromise in our country. I believe we live in a drunken country tonight, and it's costing us a great deal of lives and health and sensibility. And so let's look at this subject tonight. It's called Rats in the Beer Vats. Notice, if you will, to start with, in Proverbs 23 and verse 29, it says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." That's a phrase that's trying to describe their fermentation. When the wine begins to move, it says, don't even look upon that kind of wine. Keep in mind, the word wine in the Bible had many, many definitions, as many as nine, perhaps even more. Sometimes it just meant grape juice. Sometimes it meant raisins. Sometimes it meant grapes. Sometimes it meant alcoholic wine. So you got to know what the context is talking about. And this one is describing the content of alcoholic wine, fermented wine. What happens? Verse 32, "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." We see here the insensibility of the person who is consuming alcohol, and some of their behavior. Verse 33, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women." Notice the breakdown of the inhibitions, the God-given inhibitions and conscience of a man or woman. "And thine heart shall utter perverse things." There used to be an old saying, he swears like a what? A drunken sailor. All right? And your heart shall utter perverse things. And there's a lot of profanity and a lot of perversion in the life of those who get involved in alcohol. Go back to verse 19. "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Another proverb says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. And if you've ever been around those, and I was around a lot of drunkards when I was in the Army, I would actually see men. We got paid once a month when I was in the military. This is back in the 70s. I don't know what it's like now. We got paid once a month. And I saw some guys take their paycheck and the second day of the month be totally broke because they spent their whole paycheck on alcohol and women, and they had nothing left for the rest of the month. While some others of us were, you know, trying to do good with their money or banking it or whatever. In Proverbs 31, turn there and then we'll get to the flyer. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Boy, here's a good mom. Mom, you ought to be talking to your sons and ought to be talking to your daughters. She says, what my son and what the son of my womb and what the son of my vows. Whoever Lemuel is, he remembered the doctrine that his mom taught him. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. And so we see the perversion of judgment, the perversion of discernment. And a lot of it stems back to the use of alcohol. And sometimes you wonder about the laws that are being passed nowadays or changed. And what is causing people to think that way? Some of it has to do with alcohol. It does say in verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. That's the equivalent of perhaps giving morphine to somebody dying of cancer. And wine unto those that are of a heavy heart. And this would be referring to like a sedative to somebody who's absolutely despondent. Maybe they lost a loved one tragically or something like that. And to be frank with you, we don't need that today. Those of us that are saved, we have the indwelling Holy Ghost, the Comforter. I know back then in the Old Testament they didn't. Now the Holy Ghost did come upon people, but these were about the only uses for it. And then one other one in the New Testament was medicinally, where the Apostle Paul told Timothy in just an individual specific bit of advice, drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. That was medicinal. And we should not take that verse literally any more than we should take the first part of the verse literally where he says don't drink water anymore. Nobody would take that literally. That was just to Timothy. Now keep in mind that especially during the days of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, it was not very wise at all to drink water. For any of you that have ever traveled out of the country, you know when you get a passport and you travel to another country, what is the absolute first thing they ever tell you when going to a foreign country? What is it? Anyone know? Don't drink the water. Don't drink the water. Take your own water, take bottled water, brush your teeth with bottled water. Why? Because you'll be sick in no time. That's why. And it was the same thing with in biblical days. So you got to kind of take your American culture and set it aside where we can just go to the tap and get a cup of water or something like that, and you get into the biblical culture, the biblical setting, where in Bible times they could not drink water oftentimes. It actually contributed to their sickness. And so in Paul's case, his advice to Timothy was to drink wine for his stomach's sake. There's often infirmities because the water had been contaminated, at least where he was living. Now, Brother Andy back there wrote a tremendous discourse on alcohol, which we'd like to get into a booklet form and print up. It'd be great for any one of you to read it. And it was a tremendous article entitled, "Did Jesus Make and Serve Alcohol?" I forgot exactly what you called it, Andy. But make and drink alcohol. And it's just a tremendous discourse and defense of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his purity in this area. Never touching the stuff. And you can find Old Testament scriptures where it was against the law for three offices, prophet, priest, or king, to ever drink alcohol. And Jesus holds all three offices. And he never sinned. I don't care what anyone tells you. Jesus never sinned or broke the law of God. And Andy gets into the history about all the contaminated water and the different types of wine and how many of them were non-alcoholic, and he even digs into the amazing study on the preservation of wine and wineskins and putting it down into water wells and keeping it at 45 degrees and how they had all that knowledge back then, and they could bring it up months later and drink it, and it would not be fermented, it would not be alcoholic, but they still called it wine. And so that's something you ought to study out that would certainly go along and supplement this flyer. This flyer does not do it all justice. Well, let's look into the flyer. I just wanted to give you some warnings from the book of Proverbs on drinking alcohol. And this flyer is called Rats in the Beer Vats. The introduction says this: back in the radio days, before the invention of TV, a prominent preacher brought a message called Rats in the Beer Vats. It seems this preacher toured some breweries in our country and found a problem that was being concealed from the American public. Rats were going crazy over the malt and were diving into the vats. They drowned and eventually sunk to the bottom. The plants had to shut down from time to time to empty the vats and clean out the dead rats. This sermon caused an awful stir and made a large dent in the beer industry. Rats still love malt and can be still found in prevalence around granaries and breweries. Even if the producers of beer have curbed the number of rats getting into the vats, nobody can get these rats out of the liquor industry. And I want to talk about four different rats of the liquor industry. And I don't know how many of you are farmers like me, but we had bins where we stored wheat and corn just by the ton, and we had rats everywhere around our farm and other rodents. And maybe they've got way of keeping the beer or rats out of the beer vats these days, but there's other rats that they can't get out of the beer vats in a symbolic way. And number one is the rat of death. The rat of death. On April the 14th, 1865, listen to this, a man went into a saloon in Washington, D.C. and had a glass of liquor. Then he went to Ford's Theater where President Abraham Lincoln was watching a play and shot him to death. The guard, who was supposed to be on duty, had slipped down the street for a glass of alcohol. On July 2nd, 1881, a man went into a saloon and drank a glass of liquor. He then crept up behind President James A. Garfield and shot him in the back. On September 6, 1901, a man took a drink of liquor, then went to where President William McKinley was shaking hands with people. And where was that? Buffalo, New York. Buffalo, New York, right up here. You can still see the plaque up there. I've been by. You can stand right next to the plaque, right at the spot where President McKinley was standing. And shot him and killed him. Three drinks, three presidents assassinated, three men became murderers. Alcohol and alcohol-related incidents and alcohol-related diseases combined to form one of America's number one killers. Now, our flyer says here over 17,000 people are killed by drunk drivers every year. These are the accurate statistics right here from today. All right, these are from November 9th, 2011. It says there were 10,839 fatalities last year involving a drunk driver. So it's down from 17,000 down to about 11,000. They have been curbing it a lot with different methods and so on and so forth, but that's still a lot of people killed last year. 11,000 fatalities involving a drunk driver. 32% of total traffic fatalities for the year are from drunk drivers. An average of one alcohol-impaired driving fatality occurred every 48 minutes in America. Alcohol is the third leading cause of death in America each year because of all, so many different things alcohol contributes to that causes death, not just accidents, but diseases and so on and so forth. And by the way, accidents, just drunk people trying to climb ladders or walk down steps and so on and so forth. It's amazing how many fatalities and deaths. So it does say in our flyer, it is alcohol-related incidents and alcohol-related diseases combined to form one of America's number one killers. Number three is actually what it is. The risk of suicide is 5 to 20 times greater among alcoholics than the general public. About 15% of alcoholics commit suicide. One in every 25 deaths worldwide are attributable to alcohol consumption. My, oh my. Not just deaths, but disease. Men who often consume five or more drinks per day have a 30% higher mortality rate than those who consume only one drink. One in 10 of all cancers in men and 1 in 33 of all cancers in women are caused by past or current alcohol intake. I didn't even know it caused any cancer. More than 2 alcoholic drinks per day may increase stroke risk by 50%. Now, a lot has been said about the French and how strong their hearts are, but very rarely do you ever hear a report about the French having one of the worst health among their livers and kidneys, alcohol related. And there is a component in alcohol called resveratrol, which is good for the heart, but that has been separated so that you can now get that in pill form, supplement form, and not have to use alcohol to get the benefit of resveratrol from grape juice or something like that. That is good for your heart. So we can't use those things as excuses. Well, I just take a drink a day because it's good for my heart, or a glass of wine a day. Well, you don't have to do that because that is going to affect your liver and your kidneys also. Now, we are told that alcoholism is a disease. Is that so? Then it is the only disease that is legalized and sanctioned by the U.S. government. It is the only disease allowed to be sold in public places. It is the only disease permitted by law. It is the only disease taxed by our government and advertised on television. I get a kick out of the hypocrisy of television advertising and how they don't even want to show an actor smoking a cigarette. And I'm against cigarettes 100%. But they can't advertise cigarettes on TV or cigars or anything, and they look down on actors smoking a cigarette, looking cool, or anything like that, and they ban cigarette advertisements in convenience stores so little children won't look at them and so on and so forth. But man, every 5 minutes on a football game, there's a beer commercial. And the damage is greater. From alcohol, and it's just such blatant hypocrisy, and we'll get to that about the religious hypocrisy in a minute. But the rat of death, you can't get that out of the beer vats. The National Highway Traffic Safety Administration says that drunk driving crashes are the nation's single greatest killer of people under 34 years of age. William Booth was a great man of God. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. I know that was a parachurch organization, and we're for the local church, but there was a season when God really used this organization, the Salvation Army. It's turned more into a social gospel now, sadly. But they were some real soul winners. And they got down and dirty with the people that were in the inner cities and the drunks and so on, and they helped them through Christ. They salvaged a lot of lives, the Salvation Army did. They had a season where they were a bright and shining light. It's pretty much fizzled out now. William Booth was the founder of that. And I remember as a kid, we used to jokingly sing a little chorus. Remember that? Or maybe some of you, you used to sing that chorus about the Salvation Army. Salvation Army, Salvation Army, put a nickel in the drum, save another drunken bum. Salvation Army. And we used to sing that. It used to be a big joke. It used to be a big joke, but you know, it was true. They were saving drunken bums. And they were getting them saved and cleaned up and sanctified and washed through the blood of Christ. And they've gotten away from that now. But anyways, he made this statement. I don't know anyone who's ever said it better. He said, drink has drained more blood, hung more crepe, sold more homes, plunged more people into bankruptcy, armed more villains, slain more children, snapped more wedding rings, defiled more innocence, blinded more eyes, twisted more limbs, dethroned more reason, wrecked more manhood, dishonored more womanhood, broken more hearts, blasted more lives, driven more to suicide, and dug more graves than any other poison scourge that ever swept its death-dealing waves across the world. What a great statement by William Booth. The Bible says, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken also. Woe to the person who gives a neighbor drink. Jesus said it'd be better that a millstone were hung around somebody's neck and they were drowned in the deepest sea than that they should cause one of these little ones to offend. What does that mean? That means that an adult or somebody should introduce to somebody else some vice or behavior that would cause them to stumble. God have mercy on all of these beer companies, all the CEOs who always look like such nice guys on the commercials. Man, I would not want to be in their shoes on the judgment day. I wouldn't want to be on their shoes. I hope they get saved. Get that all under the blood before they die. But people who introduce others to alcohol and to drugs and to pornography and to gambling and things like this, God have mercy. Jesus said it'd be better for a millstone. That's one of those big, huge marble stones that would sit on top of each other and the oxen would turn them around. There'd be a hole in the middle. They'd pour grain into it. And the grain would seep between the stones and be crushed to powder, flour, we call it. Jesus said it'd be better for a person to take that top stone off and put a big chain between around it and in the hole in the middle and stick it around their neck and be thrown in the depths of the sea than to stand before a holy God having been the one who introduced somebody to alcohol or drugs or pornography or gambling or something like that. I don't know if any of you got vices or not, but if you do, keep them to yourself. Don't introduce anyone else to them. Better yet, get over it through the power of Christ. We don't believe alcohol is a disease around here. We don't use that word. We believe it's a sin. Maybe soft soap, but we could call it an addiction or a vice. But still, we believe the cure is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and deliverance through the power of the Holy Ghost. The rat of death. You can't get that out of the beer vats. Number two, the rat of poison. The rat of poison. My drinking friend, you are slowly taking your life. Alcohol is a poison and acts upon the brain as an anesthetic. Now, notice these five letters that are emboldened in this word. The very word intoxicated means being poisoned. Notice the five letters there. Toxic. Intoxicated. And if you have ever been drunk before, you know what it is like when you have what is called a hangover. That is a horrific splitting headache, and it is from that headache is specifically caused by the fact that you have poisoned your brain cells and saturated them with alcohol. Toxicologist Dr. William Boos states, alcohol is a poison classed among the narcotic drugs along with chloral, ethyl, chloride, chloroform, ether, benzol. It acts as poison acts. Intoxicated means being poisoned. When someone jokes around and says, man, I got intoxicated last week, they're saying, I poisoned my brain last week and other parts of their body too. He adds, brain and nervous system cells are the first to be affected by alcohol under destruction or after destruction by alcohol. They are lost forever. Unlike most other body cells, they cannot be regenerated. We have people both in this church and in our church plant, our chapel, who are my age, younger, a little bit older, so on and so forth, who have a hard time using their minds today because of what they did to them in their youth. Your brain cells are never regenerated. Never. It's a poison. Dr. Melvin Nisley, Medical University of Southern Carolina, states, every time a person takes a few drinks of an alcoholic beverage, even a few beers or cocktails at a function, social function, he permanently damages his brain. His heart and liver are also affected. Kidneys too. Now the Bible states in 1 Corinthians 3:17, and if you look at this in its context, it's talking to believers. Now I know it applies to unbelievers too, but the scary part is this verse that I'm about ready to recite here, in its context, is to believers in Jesus Christ, born-again believers. And this is what Paul said. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You notice in the context how it's talking to believers? The body's not the temple of God to the unbeliever. It's when you become saved, the Holy Ghost lives inside of your body, and the body becomes the temple of God. So in the context, this is talking to you and I that are saved. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God would never say that to the unsaved. See, our bodies are not our own. We are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. It says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We can't just do what we want with our bodies. And I could go farther, too. We even have to watch what we eat. The rat of religious hypocrisy is the third rat that's still in the beer vats. The rat of religious hypocrisy. Sadly, in America, maybe all over the world, but especially in America, some of the greatest drunks in almost every town are the local clergymen. Now, I'm not talking about the guys that are saved, I hope. But there's clergymen all over the place who are wolves in sheep's clothing. And even in Isaiah's day, notice how the clergymen, if I can use that word, were described. Isaiah 28, 7 through 8. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment or discernment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there is no place clean. These are the clergymen of Isaiah's day. He kind of stood out alone, didn't he? This is about 700 years before Christ. But I got news for you. 2,000 years after Christ, it's still this way. Some of the biggest drunks you'll ever find are these unsaved clergymen in towns and cities and so on and so forth. And you go into their monasteries and churches and parsonages and so on and so forth, and they're just loaded with alcohol. And many of them are a bunch of drunks. Think of the religious hypocrisy. The religious hypocrisy. Think of the good men, even in the Bible. Think of the good men who, because, at least the Bible says they were righteous, because of alcohol, became hypocrites. Anybody think of one? Who is a good man, but because of alcohol became a hypocrite, at least once in his life? Let me read you the story of a man named Lot. The Bible says Lot was a righteous man who had a righteous soul. And I would not believe this story right here, that a righteous man with a righteous soul could possibly do what I'm about to read. I can't even believe it's in the Bible. But I'm going to read it to you. Genesis 19, verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain with his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when he arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both daughters of Lot with child by their father. The first, Moab. The second, Ammon. I was reading in my devotions this morning in 2 Chronicles, I think it's 26. And guess who they're still fighting? Israel. All the way that far in history. They're still fighting the Moabites and the Ammonites because of this evil. Is that disgusting or not? The rat of hypocrisy. Alcohol will make even righteous people do things they never thought they were capable of doing. And that's why we need to abstain from alcohol. There's none of us, not a one of us, who's strong enough to handle that devil in a bottle. In Genesis 9, well, if there's ever a man that ought to fear God for what he lived through, it should have been Noah. But in Genesis chapter number 9, verse 20, it says this, And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him, and he said, Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Noah was a God-fearing man, a preacher of righteousness, but he got drunk one time. And drunkenness so often leads to nakedness. And his two sons were so respectful of the human body, Shem and Japheth, they took a garment, put it on their shoulders, and went in backwards and covered their father so as not to look at him. But Ham didn't, and Ham's son Canaan was cursed because of what he saw, nakedness. Nakedness is a horrible thing. Men ought to dress modestly at all times. Women ought to dress modestly at all times. Study nakedness out in the Bible. It's a horrible thing. It's the first issue that man ever had to begin to deal with after he fell. He fell in Genesis 3 and verse 6 when he fell into sin. What's the next verse say? He saw that he was naked. He was ashamed. He hid himself. Covered himself. That was the first issue that became corrupted as soon as man became a sinner, and still is to this day. Brethren, when we see Jesus, we're going to see him, I think, like John saw him in Revelation chapter number 1. And when John turned around to see who was talking to him, he saw Jesus clothed in a garment down to his foot. And if Jesus dresses modestly, we ought to dress modestly too, as men and women. But liquor and wine will tear down those inhibitions, even in the best of people, and cause them at least once to become a hypocrite. Well, I don't have time to read all of this, but you can read the rest of the fact about the religious hypocrisy. Jesus refused to drink. In Matthew 27, verse 34, when he was hanging on the cross, they offered him vinegar mingled with gall. Gall was a stupefying, an alcoholic drink, and when he tasted it, he would not receive it. Later, he would receive the vinegar because that was a pure drink with no alcohol in it. But he refused the alcoholic drink even when he was in the most horrific pain of his life. He said no to alcohol. The rat of religious hypocrisy is the rodent that has turned more people away from Christianity than any other rat. And that's why 26% of the people in Uruguay claim to be atheists. You heard that. I'll tell you why. Because they've seen so much religious hypocrisy down there, brother. Just like people in America have seen so much religious hypocrisy from so-called clergymen and their drunkenness and their church carnivals and beer blasts and beer tents and Oktoberfests at churches. And they lump us all in with them. And the young people, you know, God's laws are written on the conscience of every human being. Romans 2 and verse 15 says, and that's why everybody on earth is an expert on Christianity. Because God has written his laws in their hearts. And they know there's something wrong with a bunch of drunken Christians or religious clergymen in churches. And so they at least become functional atheists. They say, I don't want anything to do with anything. Because of all of this liquor flowing in religious circles today. And these clergymen of today, they're the greatest defenders of social drinking that you ever find. Last of all, of course, is the rat of damnation, number 4. That's another rat you can't get out of the beer vats. Simply said in 1 Corinthians 6:10, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Being a drunk is good evidence that a person might not be saved. Jesus Christ has rescued more alcoholics than Alcoholics Anonymous, education, detoxification, and alcohol abuse clinics combined. Amen. His power to transform lives is evident today to those that will come to him. The rat of damnation is found in the bottom of every drink. There is no life there, only heartbreak, disease, death, and damnation. The solution to the problems brought by the beer vats is repentance. God is angry with the wicked every day. However, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. When Jesus hung on the cross, he took the sins of the whole world, including drunkenness and alcohol abuse. He paid the price for sin, which was death. He was buried and rose from the grave 3 days later. He is alive forevermore and has the power over death and hell. Amen. A couple texts before we close. Turn to Galatians chapter number 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 19, we see listed here 18 works of the flesh. It says this, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, verse 21, drunkenness. It's a work of the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The best way to ever avoid getting to that point is just abstain from alcohol completely. You'll never be drunk. You'll never be drunk. In closing, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 9, Paul said this, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now, let's note verse 11 before we close. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. What? With such a one, know not to eat. We are called to live a separated life, not a self-righteous life, where we think we're better than people, but a separated life so we can be sanctified and set apart unto the Lord. And the Bible says, not only with the unsaved, but also with the saved, if somebody claims to be a brother and he's a drunkard, the Bible says don't even eat with that person. Don't even eat with it. Let them be ashamed by your separation from them. Try to help them, pray for them, and hopefully they'll come to the end of themselves, look for help, and maybe through a program like discipleship program, like RU or something like we have at the chapel, they can get the victory. This is so serious. God says, don't even hang around those. Don't even eat with those that say they're saved. Look at the things drunkenness has done to this world and all the heartache and the nakedness. The men, the women who just in weak moments drop their inhibitions, ended up because of alcohol getting into behavior that they never involved themselves in any other time and have life-altering experiences. Sometimes contracting diseases, sometimes becoming pregnant, things like that. Happens all the time. Leviticus 10:9 says, do not drink wine nor strong drink thou, nor thy sons with thee when thou go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Daniel 1:8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Takes purpose. He said, I'm not going to defile myself with this wine they're offering here in Babylon. You can go ahead and kill me if you want. I'm not eating that unclean wheat meat, and I'm not drinking that wine. Go ahead and kill me. He's a teenager. He had those convictions. John the Baptist, Luke 1:15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. This is the last verse. I lied to you earlier. Romans 14:21. Listen to this verse, says it all as far as I'm concerned. Then we'll pray. Romans 14:21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. That's about the best verse right there. Romans 14:21 says, listen, Paul's saying, look, even if you could argue that it's okay to have a social drink, if you want to be in that crowd, that's fine. But he said this, I'm not going to eat any meat, and he's talking about meat that was sacrificed to devils. He wasn't talking about vegetarianism. He's just saying, I'm not going to drink any wine. He says, I'm not going to participate in anything if there's a chance one person might stumble over my example and I might cause someone to fall. I am not doing it. I'll abstain the rest of my life. Romans 14:21, that's a good verse to close with. It's a good verse to live by. I always wonder about these believers who got to argue about social drinking. And it's okay to have a drink of wine and blah, blah. And so I always wonder about their devotion to Christ, their love for Christ, their love for the brethren. I always question their love for the brethren. If they want to do something that somebody might stumble over, somebody sees Pastor Cole drink a beer, what are they going to think? They think it's okay to go out and get plowed. It's okay to go out and get plastered. Pastor Cole drinks beer. And so I'm not going to drink a drop of anything as long as I live. To set an example, maybe they stumble over other things I do, but not that. Don't want to offend anybody. Don't want to cause a young brother to stumble. All right, let's pray. Father, we just pray now you'd bless us. Studied our hearts tonight, and Lord, help our country. It's a drunken country. It's a hypocritical country. It's a country where many have become functional atheists because they're so disgusted with the behavior of clergymen, especially in the area of immorality and perversion and drunkenness. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us of our sins. God, help us to be a sanctified people who will realize tonight our bodies belong to you. We can't defile them. And our brain cells belong to you. And Lord, we can't do things that will cause some baby in Christ to stumble over, get offended. And so help us to avoid beer and wine and liquor. Oh God, if anyone here tonight is struggling with it, I pray you'd give them the victory through the power of the Holy Ghost working in them and through the grace of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.